Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in the book of Acts to chapter 8. We are going to begin our reading at verse 9 and we will read down through verse 25. This is God's holy word. Now there was a man named Simon, who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." But Simon answered and said, "Pray the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you've said may come upon me." So, when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Amen. Please be seated. In the passage that we're looking at today, we encounter a man by the name of Simon. He's called by later historians Simon Magus. This means magician or sorcerer. The account that we have read today raises a couple of questions in at least two different areas. Number one is, was Simon actually converted to faith in Jesus Christ? Did he become a true believer in Christ? And then did he fall away and become damned? And the second question is, how could the Samaritans have received salvation, have been baptized, and yet not have received the Holy Spirit? Does this passage, in other words, teach what some people call a second blessing theology? So we're going to look at these and answer these questions from what the Word of God says today. So who was Simon? Who was this fellow that we read about in verse 9? It simply says here in Scripture, he was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city of Samaria, and he was astonishing the people. He was a magician. He was a sorcerer. He was one who practiced magic. Now, when we say magic, I do not want you to think that this man was something like an ancient David Copperfield. This is not a stage magician. This is not someone who is performing tricks in any way. Rather, when we read about this type of magic in Scripture, there is demonic influence behind it. Later on in Acts, for example, in chapter 13, Saul of Tarsus is going to address another magician, a man by the name of Elymas, the sorcerer. And he's going to say to him, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord?" So what we discover from that is that Saul, and certainly Luke, who's writing these things, considered that this type of magic that we're talking about was came from satanic power and was under the influence of the demonic. So this man Simon is going about proclaiming that he is somebody great, that he's somebody to be reckoned with. And the people in Samaria, from all walks of life, from all different ages, have been calling him the great power of God. I wonder where they got that. They probably got that from him telling them that he is the great power of God. And so he is being held in reverent awe by all of these people. Now, that's what Scripture says here. That's really all we ever read about him in Scripture. Here's what history says about this man. In the second century, the church father Irenaeus said that it was from this Simon that, quote, all heresies originated. Justin Martyr tells the account that this Simon traveled to Rome during the time of the reign of Claudius, and that when he was at Rome, he was worshipped as a god. They even built a statue to him with an inscription on the bottom that said, "To the holy God Simon." And the third century, historians credited this Simon with being the originator of the heresy of Gnosticism that we've talked about before. So this dude doesn't do well when it comes to church history. He does not have a sterling track record. We're going to see exactly why as we look at it. Everybody, however, is still paying attention to this man. And so the reason they're doing so is because he has astonished them for a long time with his magic arts. As I said, these things seem to have real power behind them, but though they do have power behind them, the power is not an actual miracle of God, but rather it is the type of power that was behind the Egyptian magicians who sought to imitate some of Moses' true miracles. And so what we have here is a mimicry going on. We have an imitation of actual miracles. We do have a satanic power behind it, but it is not something that comes from God himself. Satan is able, apparently, to mimic and to present himself as an angel of light, and his emissaries, his minions, are able also to disguise themselves as workers of righteousness. And so here for many years, this man Simon has been deceiving people in Samaria. He's been telling them that he's somebody great. He has been presenting himself as someone sent from God. He's been saying that the power by which he does these things is from God. But these are not true, genuine, biblical wonders. These are, and Luke specifies very clearly, these are from magic arts. They are designed by Satan to deceive people. And so Simon's power was real, but it was not true. In other words, it was not from God, though he wanted people to think that it was from God. However, along comes Philip. And Philip begins preaching the good news, and the good news consists of the kingdom of God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is in stark contrast to what we read about Simon the sorcerer. Philip is preaching good news. His message is all about the kingdom of God through Christ, that it's come in the person of the Lord Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. He has been proclaiming the truth that the kingdom of God is present in the righteous rule in the hearts of believers through faith in Christ, and that this kingdom will reach a consummation, and that consummation will come when the Lord Jesus Christ returns from heaven and judges the living and the dead. And so it's all about Christ. It's the name of Christ is being proclaimed. And as we saw back in Acts chapter 4, it is the name of Jesus by which we must be saved. There's no other name under heaven given among men. We must be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's been proclaiming Christ crucified, dead, buried, and risen on the third day, ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning, and coming as the final judge on the day, the last day, as the judge of the living and the dead. So as a result of Philip's preaching, people believed what he was saying and about Christ and about the kingdom of God, and they began to respond to it, and they are being baptized, men and women alike. those who have professed faith in Christ are submitting themselves to baptism. And notice that Luke tells us that both men and women were included in this. And what that is an indication of the broadening of the application of the covenant sign under the New Testament. Since under the Old Testament, only men could receive the sign of circumcision, which was the sign of the initiation into the covenant community. Here, both men and women are able to receive the sign of initiation, which is baptism, water baptism, and they're initiated into the covenant community in this way. Now, what was required for folks to come and submit themselves to baptism? It was a professed belief in the gospel message being proclaimed by Philip. No man can judge the heart. No man can judge the motives of someone else. And so we, as elders in the church, we go by the profession of faith that someone gives to us. However, we ought to also recognize that that profession of faith ought to be followed, if it is genuine, with a changed life that is growing in holiness. And that's one of the things we see doesn't happen with Simon. So we come to the case of Simon. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. The reason I brought up the fact that it is professed faith that is the qualification for baptism is that even Simon is said to have believed. Now, what's that mean? It could mean that he truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was converted, and then he fell away and was damned. Or it could mean that his faith was true, but only temporary, and therefore, because he had no perseverance, he fell away. Or it could be that he merely professed faith and submitted to baptism, either deceptively, knowing in his own heart that he was not really converted, or ignorantly, not understanding the gospel at all, and thinking that the power of Philip in performing signs and wonders was like his own power that came from demons. So we're going to look and see exactly where Simon falls in these categories. Simon's attention, first of all, notice his attention is drawn to what? His attention is drawn to the signs and wonders. His attention is drawn to the miracles themselves. These things astonish him, just as his own magic acts astonish the people in Samaria. Now, notice that there's no genuine repentance mentioned about him here. And so I think Simon fits into the category that the Puritans used to call false professors. That false professors can exist in the church. And false professors can be deceivers and enemies of Christ secretly, or they can be deceived themselves, thinking that they are converted, but they're not, because they have never actually repented of sin, they've never actually trusted in Christ by faith. Instead, what they have done is they have trusted in their own righteousness, they've trusted in their own ability to turn over a new leaf, because they mistakenly think that the gospel is all about being good. The gospel is all about trying to live up to a higher standard. The gospel is all about these types of things that are horizontal, but really have nothing to do with relationship to God through Christ. Along come Peter and John. The apostles back in Jerusalem hear about Philip's work in Samaria, and they send Peter and John to them to see what's going on. They come as the official representatives of the 12. And when they get there, they see that what Philip has done is indeed a genuine work of the Holy Spirit. They see that people have been converted. And so they recognize that there is still something yet to go. They came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, they pray for the Holy Spirit to be given. It says the Holy Spirit had not fallen on any of them. They had merely been baptized in the name of Jesus. So, does this passage teach a second blessing theology? The answer is no. This is not a template or a model for us today. The events that happen here in Samaria are as unique as those that took place on the day of Pentecost. In other words, they are unrepeatable. So what is going on? Well, what's going on is simply this. The reason the Holy Spirit had not fallen upon anyone is that the apostles from Jerusalem had to recognize this as a genuine work of God and recognize that now the gospel has crossed this boundary line that Jesus spoke of. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and all Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's now crossed into Samaria, and the apostles had to recognize the passage of the gospel into this other area. And so, as this boundary is being crossed, the people of Samaria, who truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, came, they were baptized, and they could only have done this by the work of the Holy Spirit anyway. In other words, this is similar to what we read about truly converted people in the Old Testament, that the Holy Spirit now is, then and now, has to regenerate you, has to give you a new heart, has to give you the gift of faith to enable you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. So if the Holy Spirit had not been present at all, none of these people could have been converted. So he has been. But now, so that the apostles would know and recognize, and so that we would know and recognize that the gospel is moving out from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, therefore, this is what takes place. Now, there's no mention in this passage of speaking in tongues, although this may have occurred as evidence that the Samaritans received the same salvation that the Jewish Christian converts had back on the day of Pentecost. So, but speaking in tongues also was not designed to continue in the church. It was only to mark special occasions, special events in the ongoing expansion of the gospel. So there was that speaking in tongues as the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost. There is the Holy Spirit coming upon these folks in Samaria, possibly with the speaking in tongues. We're going to see as it goes to the Gentiles in Cornelius' household, same type of thing. And so we're going to see this expansion in this way. So the apostles come, Peter and John, they lay their hands on folks and they're receiving the Holy Spirit. We don't know how this was revealed. It could have been through speaking in tongues, or it could have been the evidence of their lives being changed by the gospel message as they began to seek a life of holiness, as they began to obey call to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. So this, imagine a scene for a moment where folks who were openly rebellious sinners suddenly have been changed by the work of the Lord, and now they are speaking openly about their Savior. They're going to their enemies and they are witnessing to them about Christ and urging that these folks too come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. What a remarkable change. And so they're acting in compassion toward those who were formerly their enemies, who are now, they now want to see them come to acknowledge Christ as Savior and Lord. So whether it's tongues or whether it's changed lives, we're not certain. But whatever it is, it catches the attention of Simon. And so Simon makes an offer. Simon sees that the Spirit is bestowed through the laying on of the hands of the apostles. And so he offers them money and says, "Give this authority to me also that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Simon completely misunderstands what's happening. He misunderstands it altogether. He sees the Spirit being bestowed by the laying on of the hands of the apostles, and he mistakenly thinks that this is just like his own magic arts. And so he tries to buy this power with money. He's not concerned about the truth of what's going on. He is only concerned about the effects that he sees. And he wants to be able to do this as well. Perhaps because he's been for many years called the great power of God. He wants to be able to continue to own that title. be called the great power of God. What better than to be able to bestow the Holy Spirit? So I'll pay you however much you want to ask. Just give me this power. And he's all wrapped up in himself. And he wants to continue to be looked upon as someone great. What he did is so reprehensible that his name has forever become attached to the practice of seeking to buy spiritual authority with money. It's called simony. In the commentary on the book of Acts by Simon Kistemaker, Dr. Kistemaker said, in English, the term simony means the buying or selling of an ecclesiastical office or obtaining an ecclesiastical promotion by offering money. And we read about this happening in church history. Doesn't make it right, but we read about this type of thing happening in church history. So Simon is unable to see that this is a genuine miracle of God. He's thinking that the power must reside in these apostles as men, and therefore, if it resides in them, then he can buy it from them. They can sell it to him, and he can get it. Peter replies, and in Peter's reply, we see Peter's Holy Spirit-given judgment of Simon's condition. Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right with God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that perhaps, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." Peter's reply to Simon's request shows that he does not believe that Simon genuinely is converted at all. Now, the original Greek is extremely abrupt in this passage. In fact, if you read J.B. Phillips' translation of this verse, Phillips translates it, "to hell with you and your money." And that is literally what's said in the Greek. In other words, he's rebuking Simon for thinking that he could ever begin to think that he could buy the gift of God in any way. He makes the following assessment of Simon's spiritual state. Number one, Simon has no part in this spiritual matter of God's gift at all. In other words, he's saying, not only can he not sell him the Holy Spirit, but you don't even have the Holy Spirit to begin with. Number two, his heart is not right with God. He's unconverted. There's never been repentance or genuine faith. Number three, he's full of wickedness that he needs to repent of. And number four, he ought to pray to God that perhaps God would see fit to forgive this evil intention of his heart. And number five, that he is all wrapped up, tied up in the gall of bitterness and in bondage to iniquity. This is a package description of a man who is completely unconverted. And these remarks are made under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so it appears that the Apostle Peter is judging this man Simon as being unconverted, that he has merely professed faith without any repentance, without any change of heart, without any change of mind. And therefore, what we have in Simon is not an example of a true believer who has fallen from grace, but of a professed believer whose profession finally is proven to be non-genuine. It's false. It's a false profession. And we see that in Simon's response. Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." There are other ways that this has been translated. Some more clearly indicate, just pray yourself, is what he's saying. I'm not going to pray. I don't have any need to pray. Why should I pray? You pray for me. If you think this is such a big deal, you pray for me, is what he's essentially getting at here. So he's not owning his sin. He is not confessing his sin. He is not turning from his sin. And he is rejecting this call to repentance and prayer by just throwing the matter back in the apostle's face and saying, "You're so concerned about it, you take care of it." In other words, he's not taking any spiritual responsibility for himself. He doesn't understand he has anything to repent of. And therefore, he thinks if this is such a big deal, let the apostles handle it so that he can remain blissfully unchanged. And so he's all wrapped up in himself, He's all wrapped up in his own greatness. He's all wrapped up in his own identity. And he cannot understand that there is any need whatsoever to change. Now, we don't leave it there. There's a little tiny paragraph, and it's just basically verse 25 in between that and the next section we're going to look at. And that's the return of Peter and John back toward Jerusalem. When they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem, and they were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. So Simon is a cautionary tale. But other Samaritans have indeed believed the gospel as it was proclaimed first by Philip and then by Peter and John. And the apostles have seen these genuine conversions. They've seen the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of these folks. And now as they return, they do something that we don't read about them doing on the way out. They came directly there to see what was going on. Now as they go back, they preach the gospel because they see God indeed has spoken the gospel to the Samaritans. And now as they go back, they begin to proclaim the gospel to the Samaritans as they pass from town to town on their way back to Jerusalem. The church has crossed a barrier that man could not break through. We saw last week that the Jews and Samaritans, as the woman at the well told Jesus, have no dealings with one another. That a Jew would not accept a cup of water from a Samaritan, much less a Samaritan woman. And that there was just this barrier that was there. The Jews considered Samaritans to be unclean, to be a mongrel species that were not even fit to converse with. And now here we've got these converted Jewish Christians, Peter and John, preaching the gospel from town to town as they return. And so the gospel has broken through a barrier that man would not admit, that man could not break through. Those who once were considered worthless are now brought, and enemies were now brought into the covenant community. They're now brought into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they join with their converted Jewish brothers and sisters as members of the covenant family under the headship of Jesus. And so they learned the lesson that we also need to learn, that the gospel is for all sorts of folks, and that when men do indeed repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are to be received as brothers and sisters in Christ our Savior. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the lessons that we learned from all of this. Lord, may none of us ever think that we are so holy we do not need to repent, that we are so good that we do not need to change. But Lord, we need to see that we have a constant need of repentance of our own sin and a constant need to exercise faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Lord, bless us with that understanding, that we would not be like this Simon who is mentioned here. Bless us, Lord, to live for Christ day after day and serve Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.